Why don't we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 17? And the title of this portion of Scripture, we want to look at verses 20 to 25, short number of verses this morning, but I've entitled this Looking for the Kingdom of God, because that's what we're seeing here. Looking for the Kingdom of God, and then for the rest of the chapter and then on, you're going to talk about certain things that Jesus talks about, signs of the times that indicate his second coming. And we'll be dealing with that more next time. But if you have your Bibles in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 20, it says, "Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, "Look, here it is," or "There it is," for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst," or "within you." And he said to the disciples, "The days shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you'll not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here, look here,' or 'Look there, look here.' Do not go after them, and do not run after them. But just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." Father, what an important passage of Scripture speaking of the kingdom of God and speaking of the signs of the times that the disciples and even the religious leaders had no idea of. And now in hindsight, we have clear vision of exactly what you are talking about. And as we go into the signs of the times next week and the weeks beyond of your second coming, we thank you that we live in, I believe, the last hour of time. I believe that you can come for the church at the rapture at any time, as I mentioned on Wednesday night. So, Lord, I do pray that you give us insight, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would lead us through the Scriptures. Lord, I pray that that in my teaching, I wouldn't go off on a tangent of what I think, Lord, but only what the Bible says. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what we're finding is Jesus now responds to issues being discussed among the Pharisees. Now, these were the high religious leaders of the day, but they were so wrong in their concept of God and you know, what God was all about, and really in Jesus Christ. They were hostile to Jesus. And so as they're discussing among themselves, they throw at Jesus this discussion. And these questions and what they throw at him is really not honest, but it's dishonest. And they're asking him with disdain. This isn't something that, oh, we want to know. We want to listen up and learn from you. Not at all. You see, both his disciples, Jesus' disciples, who believed in him as Messiah, and these rulers who didn't believe in him as Messiah, they both had mistaken ideas about the kingdom of God. That's what's being asked Jesus, but it's being asked in a critical kind of way by these religious leaders, these Pharisees. Now, they saw, and also the disciples saw, only one aspect of Messiah's coming. They only saw the reigning of the Messiah. They missed the fact of his suffering. Neither the believers or the non-believers in Christ, in the Messiah, really saw his suffering, although it was in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament. Now, their idea of the kingdom of God was Messiah was going to come. He was going to put down all rule, all authority of Gentile nations that they imposed over the Jews, and that the Messiah was going to set up the throne of David, and Messiah was going to reign on the throne of David. But they missed it. They missed Psalm 22. As you read Psalm 22, the very first verse is what Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then when you read the rest of it, it's a view from the cross. It's Jesus on the cross. It's an amazing prophecy 1,000 years before it happened. Psalm 22. But then also Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah. It speaks of him in Zechariah 13, but there's others. There's others that declare that the Messiah would suffer before he would reign. But they missed the idea of suffering. They couldn't stand that kind of concept. So as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, in anticipation of the spiritual side of the kingdom of God being established, so sarcastically, these leaders asked Jesus, when is the kingdom of God coming? And you could kind of just see him ask that. It wasn't honest. It wasn't open. It was maybe with a smirk. Oh, when is the kingdom of God coming? Because, you know, I mean, if you could read their minds, they say, because we don't believe that you're the Messiah. You see, that was really in their minds and in their hearts. Now, their view of Messiah was political. They were power hungry. They imagined themselves holding privileged positions of power in the kingdom of God. That's why they were mocking Jesus and his disciples, because they weren't part of that. And so their whole desire for those high positions in the kingdom, that's what they're thinking. And so they contemptuously question Jesus. Now, the current doctrine of the rabbis at that time were only the Jews would be part of the kingdom of God. And all other people, the Gentiles, well, they were fodder for the fires of hell. So they had such a prejudiced view of the kingdom of God. And so that's why they were so against Jesus, because Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners. He was eating with the worst of the worst of that society, at least where the religious people looked down on those people, and he was inviting them to come in and be saved and be part of what he was all about. And so they disdained the Lord. They taught that only the Jews would be in the kingdom of God and the others would be in the fires of hell, but they missed that spiritual aspect that would first come before the physical. That's what we're seeing. Now, Jesus isn't denying the physical aspect of the Messiah's reign, but he's calling attention to the prerequisite of the spiritual side. That's what we've just read here, and I'll go over it again. But you see, Messiah is never, ever going to receive and reign over a bunch of rebels. Remember, that first generation died out when they were wandering through the wilderness, and the second generation he raised up. You see, they must be spiritually changed in the heart. Remember when Jesus was dialoguing with Nicodemus? And Nicodemus was talking spiritual things, and Jesus said, you can't know anything unless you're born again. And Nicodemus, I mean, these were honest questions Nicodemus was asking, because Nicodemus became a disciple of Christ, took his body off the cross and buried it in his own tomb. But Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter into his mother's womb a second time? It seems strange. And Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. In other words, to be in Jesus' physical kingdom, you must first of all come into that spiritual kingdom, be born again. You see, that's the whole idea, and that's what the disciples at this point missed, but also the religious leaders missed. And so the question arose again in Luke chapter 17, verse 20. Question arose from the Pharisees. It wasn't an honest question, a dishonest question. When the kingdom of God was coming, probably with a sneer. And so they were asking that. And Jesus answered, well, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Now, that's an important word there. I'll deal with it in a moment. Nor will they say, hey, look here. Here it is. Or look there. There it is. Behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst, your Bible might have, is within you. Same idea. Greek term, entos, it means both, within you or in your midst. Now, the Pharisees' mindset, who asked this question, that the kingdom of God was external only. It was physical, it was political, it was a rule by force. The Messiah, by force, would rule over the enemies of Israel. That's what they thought. And so Jesus is now speaking of an internal kingdom, something that takes place, first of all, in the heart. It's spiritual, it's personal. It's a rule by invitation, not by force. You see, remember the Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, sons of God. So you see, it's a rule by invitation when you receive him. Now, Jesus said, you're not going to see it by signs to be observed. That is a very interesting word in the New Testament, because this is the only place where the noun form is used. Important. The noun form is used. Because the verb form is used in six other places, and each time it implies a sinister way of looking at things. It means to spy on or to lay in wait for. And you can see it in Luke chapter 14, verse 1, when we taught on that, as Jesus was invited into this Pharisee's home, and they had a man that was diseased there, and it was the Sabbath, and they were just laying in wait for him to heal that man so they can accuse him. And it says that they observed him in order to accuse him. Ah, same word, observe. You see, in the verb form, because they wanted to accuse him. It means to watch with hostility. And so what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that the kingdom of God is not going to appear to the critic's eye. It's not going to be to those who are watching with a chip on their shoulder, who are viewing him and the kingdom of God with hostility. They're ready to criticize and condemn. A lot of critics want to condemn, and I'll tell you, you're not going to make any headway with them. Just pray with them that God would open their eyes, because Jesus said it's not going to come to them. They're not going to see it, because they're such critics of the kingdom of God, and it's not coming with outward show. In other words, outward show so the cynic can predict its arrival and plot its progress. Remember at one point when Jesus... He declared, "I praise you, O Father." This is in Luke 10. We already dealt with this many weeks, months ago in 10:21. But he said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for this was good in your sight." In other words, those with a chip on their shoulder, those that are looking for wrong in the Bible or with Jesus or with the kingdom of God, God's hidden it from them. We got to have to humble ourselves and look at the Bible with just an open heart. The Bible says the kingdom of God, he brought a child to himself and he said, such is the kingdom of God. Children don't have any agenda. They're just there. They're just open. They're receptive to whatever comes along. You see, the kingdom of God, he says, is in your midst or within, your Bible might have there. And I mentioned that Greek term entos, it's used in a plural way always, in a plural way. It's meaning in the midst of a group, and it's not an individual only. Now, I know when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into you individually, but here Jesus is really, he's slamming the Pharisees, because he's saying, it's not in you guys only. It's in the midst of you. You see, in the midst of a group. Remember the day of Pentecost, the 120 were in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit fell. The Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God began, the church began in the midst of them. Remember when Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered, I am there with you. So in the midst of, that's the idea. The kingdom of God deals with people. It doesn't deal with a place. This place isn't necessarily a holy place. It's only holy when you're in it. You see, otherwise it's just brick and mortar. It's just, split stone here. And so he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the fact that the kingdom of God, it's not among the hostile gang of critics that Jesus, remember at one time he called them whited sepulchers and hypocrites. But the kingdom of God was in the midst of them because the king was standing before them. So the kingdom of God in the midst of you, a kingdom must have a king. Here's Jesus standing in front of them. The kingdom of God is in your midst, and we do know the kingdom of God is within later down the line. So Jesus is speaking really prophetically here as well, and we'll deal with that in just a moment. But remember when Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, she came to draw water. And there's that dialogue goes back and forth, and she doesn't know who Jesus is at this point. But he says, woman, in John 24, verse 21. Again, this deals with the kingdom of God in your midst. He says, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you shall worship the Father. In other words, she's saying here in this mountain is where we worship, and you Jews worship in Jerusalem. And the Lord's saying, no, an hour is coming where it's not going to be a place. It's not going to be a location. But he says, you worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Messiah came through the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him shall worship in spirit and in truth. You see, that's what the Lord is laying out to this Pharisee and all those that are listening, the disciples here, that the kingdom of God, God's presence, is not in a place, but it's in your midst where two or more gathered. It is within you when you receive the Holy Spirit, when you're born again. But that now that's going to come later when Jesus goes to the cross, is crucified. He's raised. He appears for 40 days on earth. He ascends to heaven, then sends the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost into the church. At that point on, whenever you trust and believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. And not only does he come in you, but you can have the power of the Holy Spirit through the baptism of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you in power. You see, there's different manifestations of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about. It's a spiritual kingdom, and God is looking for those that worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, you can't, and again, he's responding to the Pharisees, these critics' question about the kingdom of God. And really, the implication is you can't enter God's kingdom if you're a critic, if you reject the king. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Here, they're rejecting the king. You see, if you want to stay at my house and you can't stand my kids, you're not welcome. I mean, it's that simple. The Pharisees expected to be in the kingdom of God, but they hated and crucified God's son, the king of the kingdom. They're not getting in. Well, some of them are, because after they did it, they repented, many of them. And you find that a number of Pharisees and so forth came into the body of Christ. So you don't want to count people out, no matter how bad or no matter what they do. But you see, the Pharisees expected to be in the kingdom of God, but they hated Jesus. They were critics of Jesus. And so now Jesus stops as he addresses them, and he stops talking to the Pharisees. Now he turns to his disciples. Now they're right there. Notice what he says in verse 22. Again, we're in Luke 17. And he said to the disciples, the days shall come when you will no longer see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. You'll long for one of those days when I'm with you, but you'll not see it. What is he saying? He's saying that difficult times are going to come to you, my disciples. There's going to be a period of time that is marked by me no longer being with you. That's what he's saying. And you're going to long that I be with you, but I'm not. You see, they didn't understand he was going to the cross at this point. They still had in their mind that he's going to set up his kingdom right then and there. I think of a time where, again, a few chapters before, in chapter 10, verse 24, when Jesus was with them, and just the delight, just the excitement of being with Jesus. And he says to the disciples, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see." This is in chapter 10, verse 24 of Luke. "For I say to you that many prophets and kings desired to see the things which you see and saw the things that that you hear the things that you hear, but they heard not." In other words, there were those in the past, the prophets, those long ago, those that aren't here now, but they believed in God, trusted in God. They wanted to be in the hour that you're in, the hour of the Messiah, hear and see, but they're not here. Now Jesus is going to say, "I'm going to go away, and you're going to wish that you had this moment again with me." When I'm gone, basically what he's saying here is tough times are going to come. And you're going to desire to see me and see one of those days gone by. See me when I was here with you physically and visibly, when I was answering your questions, when I was dealing with the skeptics, when I was miraculously providing for you. And you're not going to see that day. I will not be among you at that time. I think that's already happened. I think we can see that in Luke 24, remember, after Jesus was crucified? I think we see it was fulfilled when the disciples were without the Lord after he was crucified, and then he was appearing to many of them. Remember when they were on the road to Emmaus? And you find it in Luke chapter 24, in verse 13, it said two of them were going, Luke 24, verse 13. If you have your Bibles, turn there. I'm just going to read some of this. It's beautiful. So their hope is gone. Jesus wasn't there. Oh, they were wishing he was with them, but he wasn't. They were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were conversing with each other about things which had taken place, verse 15. And it came about that while they were conversing, discussing, Jesus himself, he's in his glorified body, resurrected body, he approached and began traveling with them, and their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. That's an interesting thing. They just thought it was a guy traveling. Somehow, mystically, spiritually, Jesus was there in his glorified body. He looked like just any other guy, and he's asking questions. They didn't recognize him. Their eyes were veiled. And he said, "What are these words that you're exchanging with one another while you're walking?" And they stood and looking sad. One of them said, named Cleopas, answered and said, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened in these days?" And he said, "What things?" Kind of playing, you know, trying to draw it out of them. And they said to him the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken, was it not necessary for Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning him in all the scripture. Can you imagine if a cassette tape, we had a cassette tape of that sermon that Jesus gave, or a CD of that sermon Jesus gave to them? But notice how they're so distraught. Oh, they wish that Jesus was there. But then he showed up, and he was there. You see, that was fulfilled. But also, there's a promise. I'm doing a little sidetrack here because I think it's important. There was a promise in John chapter 16, verse 7, when Jesus was ready to go to the cross. He said to the disciples, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. That's the Holy Spirit coming into the life of the believer. And you know what the disciples, after Jesus sent the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost, they were just as satisfied with the Holy Spirit, Jesus, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, as they were with Jesus himself when he was on earth. The difference is, with the disciples, with the Holy Spirit, they could be ministering in Jerusalem, they can be ministering in Galilee, they can be ministering in Rome, they can be ministering in Jordan, I mean, all over the world, because the Holy Spirit is God, and he's omniscient. He's everywhere at the same place. So now as we're preaching here in Honolulu, they're also preaching in Africa, South Africa. They're also preaching in Japan. They're also preaching on the East Coast. They're also preaching on the West Coast. You see, the Holy Spirit's not limited. So that's one of the neat things. We see that first prophecy being fulfilled, and then as we go on, and as you read a little farther, when Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit, now the Holy Spirit is within us. We know that. But really what he's saying, back to the text, what he is saying and what we've already mentioned, that the days, you'll long to see those days, but he's saying don't be fooled into thinking that my kingdom, that my reign, that my activity is localized. It's not in just one location. That you must go there, you must join them, you must be part of that movement, or you'll miss out. Don't be fooled. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders of that day said, yes, this is the place. We are the people. I mean, they're just an example of what we've seen all throughout Christendom today. There's still those groups that claim to the Bible, but they're groups that you've got to go be part of them to really be right with God. You see, Jesus led them physically, and now that he's gone, he's taken the training wheels off, and now they have to WWJD. What would Jesus do? He's not there physically, but he's going to be there spiritually inside of them. And so now, you know, they're going to have to discern. They're going to have to walk by faith. And notice what he says here, verse 23 and 24. And they will say to you, he's warning the disciples, look here, look there, look here. Do not go away, and do not run after them. For just as lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky and shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. So one of the major signs that Jesus stresses, and we'll get to it when we get farther into Luke, particularly in chapter 21, where Jesus says one of the major signs of the end times, and one of the things that Jesus warns against in the last days, are false Christs and false prophets. Now, Wednesday night, we're doing a prophecy series in the last days. We will get to that, but we're dealing with a number of different prophecies. But you see, they will seek to lead people astray. There will be those who will come to you, he's saying, and basically claim that they have special revelation from God. Nobody else has that revelation that they have about the Christ. And you can only experience with their group. You've got to go to that ashram or go to that exclusive headquarters or be part of that special group of leaders, and only at that select location. He's saying, don't go after them. You see that with a lot of these false groups that come on the scene and basically, you know, they're cultic and they're, you know, in their portrayal of Christ. You've got the Watchtower organization in New York that they say that God speaks to them through their organization. You have the Mormons that say that God is speaking through them, and you've got to join their group. But even in Christianity, you find that there are those things where you've got to go here to really get that full blessing of God. It's the Toronto blessing. It's the Brownsville revival. It's the Lakeland, Florida revival. You got to go there and really be blessed. And you know, experience, yeah, there is experience. False doctrine, there's a lot of strange things that happen. You find that one of these revivals, they left an $11 million debt that was never paid. And some of the people that were part of that, now they've gone into churches that don't push that stuff. You've got to be careful. Jesus is saying, you don't have to run to this group or that location or this location to really have the presence of God. No, he's in your midst. What's wrong with you? Why would you need to some emotional hype, you know, and somehow, you know, you're like on a roller coaster and you get the same screaming and excitement on a roller coaster? Well, just go to the theme park and pray and get on a roller coaster, you know, maybe you'll get the same experience. But I think so many people get led astray because of that. Westcott and Hort, great theologians on the Greek and Hebrew scriptures, they say, do not rush after them, indicating excitement of the moment, immediacy of some new thing that needs to be rushed into or you'll miss out on. And you see, that happens constantly. Ever since I've been a Christian, I've seen it. I've gone there as a young Christian expecting something and been very disappointed, because you have the discernment. You have Christ in you that can discern these things. Is it of man? Is it of the flesh? Or is it of the Lord? You want it to be of the Lord. I like excitement as much as anyone. But I don't want to follow after people and follow after man and be deceived by man. And so basically, the Lord is saying, don't let your spiritual senses be seduced. It's not how high you can jump, but it's how straight you walk when you hit the ground. If you're a high jumper and you like the emotion, that's good, but I'm going to watch how straight you walk. I'm going to watch about the integrity to the Word of God. Is there a lot of strange fire? Then the experience that you're having is not of the Lord. It's either of the flesh or the devil is influencing you away from the Scriptures. You see, that to me is the reality of it all. Now, the period of Jesus' physical absence is going to end. He's saying, basically, you'll wish that I was here, but it's going to end when the Son of Man is revealed from heaven, and he talks about that like lightning. And it's not going to be a secret or private appearance. It's not going to be a local or a selective individuals, but it's going to be like a lightning storm. It's going to flash across the sky. It's going to be sweeping. It's going to be extensive. It's going to be indiscriminate when it radiates through the sky. As Wesley said, so swift, so wide shall his appearance be. He's talking about the second coming, not the rapture. It's different. Wednesday night, we'll deal more with the rapture. And then probably later in this study, we'll deal with that. But he's talking about his second coming. But now, Jesus tells things that must take place before he comes, and what the prevailing world conditions will be like just prior to his second coming. But notice what he says in verse 25, but first, he must suffer. Jesus speaking, I must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. There is the suffering, the crucifixion. And then verse 26 on, he talks about signs of the times. So Jesus is correcting their misunderstanding about Messiah, that he must suffer before he reigns, and they didn't understand that. And if they would simply read, and I would encourage you, give you a little bit of homework here, but it's going to be blessed homework. Read Psalm 22. It'll really blow your mind. I mean, not right now, but we're going to end in just a few minutes. Read it on your own and just imagine this was written 1,000 years before Jesus suffered. But it's a portrayal of Christ on the cross. It's prophetic. And then in Isaiah 53, it's the suffering of Messiah, how he was scourged for our well-being, how he's pierced through for our iniquity. And when you read that, it just is amazing, 750 years before that happened. And then, as I mentioned, Zechariah 13, and it just goes on and on. It's a picture of Jesus suffering in the cross before he's to reign. But then Jesus describes what atmosphere society will be in. What are going to be the conditions just prior to the second coming? We'll have to deal with that next time. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we realize the kingdom of God is an incredible issue. We know that that will come into full fruition when you reign and rule on planet Earth. You say that David will reign. And Lord, through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, for 1,000 years. And you tell us, the church, we will reign and rule with him. So Lord, in the meantime, we thank you that the kingdom of God, the King himself, is the head of the church. He's leading, he's guiding, he's correcting, he's encouraging. Lord, let us never stray from who you are and what you're doing. Let us not go off into some fanaticism or some fantastic kind of experiences that, oh, really, they charge our emotions. But really, do they feed us spiritually? Do they build us up? And what happens a year or two later? Are we kind of traumatized by those things and we find that we leave you? But Lord, you're a God that is steady on. You're a God that you say the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So God, I do just thank you that you are the head of the church, Lord. I thank you that you dwell in each believer in Christ, that we are born again by your Spirit. And Lord, one day we'll be taken home with you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 14, that we will be caught up in the air. And so we will ever be with the Lord. You come for the saints, and then ultimately in the second coming, you come with the saints. We reign and rule with you. Lord, we thank you for that doctrine of the kingdom of God, that we're part of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.